Jeremiah 43. Now, last week, let me just give you a bit of review to kind of move us back into where we're going to be picking up here, chapter 43. Just some of the stuff we talked about last week, because, or a couple weeks ago, because we got into some, you know, heavy stuff where it was sort of the culmination of what Jeremiah has been speaking about in his ministry, right? He's been writing for and prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem that was to come at the hands of the Babylonians. But yet it's been a word of asking the people to repent, you know. It's been calling them to a place of repentance, to thwart, to pull back the hand of judgment by the Lord. Babylonians were simply that instrument of God's judgment. Well, in chapter 39, we saw the fall of Jerusalem. We saw the Babylonians come in, and that is exactly what Jeremiah had been prophesying, had been predicting, and yet nobody would listen to Jeremiah, right? Everybody kind of turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to respond to it. They certainly didn't want to walk in obedience to the ways of the Lord. And yet now they're in that situation and in that predicament that they're in. So we saw the collapse of Jerusalem. Many were killed or they were taken away into Babylon as captives. But there was also a remnant. Remember, we talked about it last time, that was allowed to stay back in Israel. And they were allowed to remain and continue to maintain the land. Gedaliah was appointed the governor by the Babylonians, but he was soon assassinated by Ishmael, right? And then Johanan killed Ishmael. So things are kind of going from bad to worse. There's, you know, there's that inner turmoil going on, a civil conflict going on in Israel at this time. I mean, tensions are very high. And now Johanan is setting himself up as this leader. At least it would seem that people are looking to him to lead. And he's not sure if staying in Israel is the best thing because he's worried about Nebuchadnezzar coming back going, what'd you do to Gedaliah? What happened? What's going on? I leave you guys for a minute. Now everything's just in shambles again. You guys can't even, you know, work together. So he's afraid of them getting killed or taken away into Babylon. So Johanan's thought is to run to Egypt. This would provide safety and refuge, they feel. That's it. That's our plan. Let's get to Egypt. But Johanan now, he wisely turns to Jeremiah to get counsel in this area. Look back with me at Jeremiah 42. Let's look at verse 1 to 3. Jeremiah 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people came. All the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant since we are left, but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Now, that's a very smart thing to do, isn't it? That's what we need to be doing daily in our lives, isn't it? Show us the way, Lord, in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Lord, show us every day which is the way I should walk in. What are the things I should be doing, Lord, to honor you? Show us, Lord. And they take it even further. And they say then in chapter 42, verse 5 to 6, that they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, very wise thing. Lord, we talked about that. Sometimes it's, you know, us seeking the Lord for the good things. Lord, we'll do it. But when it's an answer that seems kind of displeasing, we're kind of like, Lord, I'll come back tomorrow. We'll see if the answer has changed at all, right? And we're not sure. We're a little bit hesitant. And as we're going to see coming up here, this here was not a prayer asking the Lord's direction, but it was rather a prayer asking the Lord's approval. These guys were not saying, Jeremiah, pray, seek the Lord. What is it that we should do? What's the way that we should go? Whatever it is, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we'll do. This is not a prayer that they were saying, we're ready. Even though they're saying that, we're ready to do it. This is more so a prayer where they're asking the Lord's approval rather than his direction. They already had it in their hearts what they were going to do. They were Egypt bound before they even came to Jeremiah. So look at verse 19 of chapter 42. And it's going to bring us right into chapter 43 here. Now, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day. This is Jeremiah speaking to them. Don't go to Egypt. There's the answer right there. For you were hypocrites, verse 20, in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. So let's pick it up here right in chapter 43 now. And Jeremiah is just continuing on now with this small remnant that's come to him. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God is not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, he has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, that was of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanhes. So this here is a very sad scenario. Jeremiah comes with the word of the Lord, do not go to Egypt. And they're all thinking, no way, conspiracy. The Lord hasn't sent this. In fact, Baruch, your scribe, he's the one that's saying for you to say these things. Oh, the Lord hasn't said. They were already determined in their heart, you see. And now they gather the remnant, including Jeremiah and Baruch, and they lead these, it would seem by force, at least with Jeremiah and Baruch, lead them to Egypt. It's a sad scenario. Sadder still, when we ourselves replicate the same error. You see, we too can fall in that trap of praying for God's approval of our plans rather than his directions before we plan. Ever gotten in that situation where you have things laid out and you got things planned and you're thinking, this is a surefire plan right here. This is gold right here. God, help us in this. And we pray for the Lord's approval in our plans before we seek the Lord's direction before we plan. And we get ourselves in this place where it feels like, I can't go back now. I can't. I got everything laid out so perfectly. I'll look like I got egg on my face if I pull back right now, or if I retreat, or if I go in a different direction. And sometimes we can get ourselves in that situation where we're simply asking the Lord to bless what we're doing rather than going to him and asking, Lord, what is it that you want me to do that will further bless you? And we can replicate that same error that we see happening with this remnant right here. Sometimes we get locked in that specific plan and we get selective hearing, right? Like these people, oh, the Lord hasn't said that. We get selective hearing where the Lord's saying one thing and we're like, Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I'm just waiting on you. What do you want me? And he's like, I'm telling you what to do. Just do it. And we're like, just waiting on the Lord. What is it we should do, you know? We get selective hearing. We're waiting for our answer instead of the Lord's answer. And we listen only when it's beneficial to us or fitting into our plans. But again, guys, prayer is not about moving God into our will. It's seeing our will conform to his. And sometimes we think that the louder we pray, the harder we pray, the more sweat that pours off our head when we pray. That's the prayer of a fervent and effective, you know, prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. And we think, that's it. Oh, I'm losing my voice. I'm sweating. That's fervency right there. That's got to happen. That's the Lord's got to do something now. And we think if we pray hard, we're going to move the Lord to what we want. Instead of prayer being that place of, what is it? It's communion with the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to understand the heart of the Lord, to learn his will in our lives, and to say, Lord, let my will be conformed to yours and not the other way around. We need to choose to obey in all circumstances, knowing, guys, that the outcome of obedience is always going to be more beneficial than choosing our own path. The outcome of obedience is always going to be more beneficial than taking our own route. Jeremiah made it very clear that their choice to go to Egypt is not going to end well for them. Makes that very clear there, doesn't he? The end of chapter 42. Guys, this ain't going to be pretty. You're going your way and it's not going to end very well. Next here, we see a prophecy of how that's all going to go down. Look at verse 8 of chapter 43. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Wow. So we've seen here the route they've taken. They've ended up in Tapanhes. Let me put up a little map here. You see Judah, you see Jerusalem up on the right side there. They've made their way all the way down to what's called Lower Egypt, which is actually Northern Egypt. Tapanhes is a fortress city. And we see here that they've just plunged right into it, right? They haven't just kind of come to the borders and just sort of flirted with the prospect of moving in. Should we do it, guys? We're kind of, they're not just sitting on the border. They've gone right in. They've plunged head on in, like they're in it at this point, right? They're in Tapanhes, this fortress city, and they're in Egypt. The people, sadly, had previously been delivered out of bondage and oppression in Egypt. Now, some 900 years later, what do? They return a defeated, hopeless remnant. Is that what God had for them? Not at all. This is not, God's delivered them out of Egypt, and yet they seek to return back there. Yet it's here that God will graciously speak to them, as we see in verse 8, as this word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. If I were the Lord, I'd be kind of like down with it. I'm like, okay, guys, you're on your own now. Forget you. I don't want any more correspondence with you guys because I give up. I'm tired of you guys, right? But the Lord graciously comes and he brings another word to them, even in this place of Egypt that they're in. And he graciously speaks a word. And it's another illustrated sermon. It's something that we have seen throughout Jeremiah's ministry. What have we seen? Chapter 13, we saw Jeremiah putting on this linen sash that he used to walk around in for a long time, right? And it was kind of an illustrated message in action, the sermon. He was told in chapter 16 not to get married. Another illustration of his ministry and the work that God was doing. Chapter 19, sign of the broken flask. Chapter 27, 28 was a symbol of the bonds and the yokes. And chapter 32 is called the byfield. To illustrate again that the Lord's not done with his people in Israel. That God's going to bring them back byfield because you're going to return back here in a sense. So Jeremiah gives this remaining remnant a prophetic word that the very things that they're trying to escape from is going to come and hit them there in Egypt. They're trying to get out of the torment of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. They're trying to remove themselves far from him ever having anything to do with them again. And yet the word of the Lord is, what you are running from is going to come and find you there in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to set up his throne right here on these large stones that Jeremiah is setting up right now. And he's doing so right in the plain view of the remnant. They're all sitting here going, what is Jeremiah doing? You remember, he's old at this time, right? He's an old guy. He's been ministering for some 40 years. He's not a spring chicken. He's lifting heavy stones and all kind of going, wow, Jeremiah, I just can't figure that guy out. What's he doing? Moving stones and they're wondering what's happening. And here's the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to establish his throne right here. He's going to wipe out this place, and you guys are going to be victims again to that here. So often we can try to fix our problems and take matters in our own hands. That's exactly what these people were doing, isn't it? They're trying to figure out what's the best thing for them right now, and they're taking matters into their own hands. See, we want to take care of things rather than let the Lord do it in his timing. And yet, as we see so clearly from this account, in trying to take care of things our way, we tend to only make matters worse. We only kind of tend to dig a deeper hole for ourselves. Trusting in God, guys, it may not always be the easiest thing, but it'll be the most beneficial thing. Following the Lord in obedience, allowing him to lead and direct us, no matter where it takes us, no matter if that word is pleasing or displeasing, following in obedience to that will always be the most beneficial thing. We need to stop digging our holes. We need to stop digging those graves for ourselves where we are trying to figure things out, trying to find solutions in our own wisdom and strength, and yet only make matters worse. That's exactly what these people were doing. See, understand that God has our best interest at heart. It's hard to fathom sometimes, isn't it? But he's not making us jump through hoops for his own amusement. He's not making us do hard things just so we can sit here and go, oh man, that was sure good, you know? Like watching America's Funniest Home Videos, just like laughing at all these problems we're going through or mishaps. He's not trying to make us do things for his own amusement. He's saying, I got your best interest at heart. I want you to follow in obedience to me so that I can bless you. He painted that out so clearly, didn't he, in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses. There will be blessings for obedience, yet there will be cursings for disobedience. He painted that out pretty clearly to us. And the Bible is simply that unfolding of that very thing. He's asking us to follow him so it may go well with you. Remember that any time that the Lord is calling you to something, or is asking you to step into something that you're going, I don't know, Lord, if this is going to go. He's like, obedience, follow me so that it may go well with you. That's his desire in his heart. So this account should stand as a good warning for us that trying to alleviate our problems through our own wisdom and methods tends to only add to our problems. So Nebuchadnezzar's told, or Jeremiah gives the word that Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in. So when did Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Egypt occur? Because the Babylonian chronicles that have been discovered go only through 594 BC. There's a general lack of extra-biblical sources that supply any information. However, one fragmentary text has been found which implies an invasion of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar in 568 to 567. This would harmonize well with the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt in Ezekiel 29:19. The prophecy given on April 26, 571 BC indicated that the invasion was still future. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Egypt probably occurred sometime between 571 and 567 BC. And this is interesting. In 1886, Sir Flinders Petrie unearthed both this pavement and palace of the Egyptian pharaoh. And he found a platform of brickwork, just like what Jeremiah was called to do, which was located outside the door of the house, looking very much as if it was the actual platform to which Jeremiah refers to in this message, where Nebuchadnezzar was to spread his pavilion. In fact, great stones were actually found embedded under this area. Shortly after 1886, three cylinders were discovered near the site and sold to the Cairo Museum. They contained an inscription telling about Nebuchadnezzar's great building activities at Babylon. It would seem they were placed at this spot to commemorate the visit of King Nebuchadnezzar there to Egypt. Interesting. So chapter 44 now is the last record that we have of Jeremiah in Egypt. And it's presumed that Jeremiah died there in Egypt, that he never did return back. And so Jeremiah reminded his countrymen that all their calamity here came as a result of idolatry. Yet, as we'll see in chapter 44, they were still worshiping false gods in Egypt. And as a result, they would be utterly destroyed. None from this remnant would return to Egypt except just a few, small minority of the remnant here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal, at Tapanhes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros. Now, there's four places mentioned here in this verse. The first three, again, are in Lower Egypt or Northern Egypt. And Pathros is in Upper or Southern Egypt. So what we're seeing here is that the Jews have begun to spread out and have assimilated into Egyptian land. And have also, as we'll see in this chapter, assimilated into their cultures. They're continuing on in idolatrous practices there in Egypt. So they're not just hanging out in Tapanhas anymore. They're beginning to move out, spread out among the land of Egypt here. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain? And that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or my statutes that I have set before you and your fathers. So God here gives them a reminder that they have been driven out of their land, left to be refugees on the run. Why? Because they worshipped other gods in Israel. The cities of Judah are lying in ruins right now as a result of their idolatrous ways of them worshipping other deities. You look out on the land of Israel and they'll see the consequences, ramifications of their sin and of their disobedience and their rebellion. Yet, have they learned from their mistakes? Have they learned from these things? See, if we fail to learn from our mistakes, we will struggle to not repeat them. Every trip up, every fail that we have in life is an opportunity to learn. Recognizing, okay, I see what went wrong there. And I'm going to be sure that I'm going to learn from this so that I don't make that same mistake again, right? We should be learning from these things. But yet, this remnant is continuing to repeat these same mistakes. They are turning now to false gods and idols in Egypt, repeating former mistakes and fails. And it's only hurting themselves. Notice what we read in verse 7 there. Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? This isn't God saying, you're really hurting me here. And yes, we understand that he's a jealous God. This is affecting God. But God's not saying, guys, please, you're really offending me here. He's saying, why are you doing this and committing this evil against yourself? You're only hurting yourself is what God is saying, you see. They're walking in rebellion and it's to their own demise. See, when we fail to listen to God, fail to walk in humility, fail to trust the Lord, we are only bringing hurt and harm upon ourselves. When we don't heed the warnings of the past, we cause our future to be susceptible to failure. We need to learn from our past. We need to learn from our mistakes. We need to understand what's causing us to get tripped up and to fall down so that we don't keep making those mistakes again. So that our future will be a little less problematic, you see. And these people, sadly, are not receiving this and understanding it. Look at verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. so that none of the remnant of Judah who've gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. So again, it'd just be a small remnant, a very small minority that would eventually make it back to Judah out of Egypt. But for the majority of the people that have fled to Egypt, they're going to perish there. The people viewed Egypt as a place of refuge. God now declares it's going to end up being a grave to them. This is going to be the place where you thought you would find comfort, you'd find strength, you'd find hope and refuge. And yet, who was to be that for them all along? God was. Don't you love the Psalms where the psalmists are crying out how God is their refuge, their strength, their strong tower in time of need, right? God desired to be this for them, yet they're looking to Egypt, a picture of the world. They're looking to the world to be what God desired to be for them. And it's going to be to their own demise. It brings to mind the verse in Proverbs 14:12. You've all heard it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This remnant led by Johanan and have left Judah for fear of the Babylonians and have run headstrong into Egypt is certainly an illustration of this verse right here. A way that seemed right to them. A way that seemed like this is going to be for our profit. This is going to help us. This is going to be our security. This is going to be the good way. And yet it's a way, as we see from the word of the Lord here, that's going to end in death. Many people are making the same tragic error in their life when they're looking to the world's ways to be security for them, looking for the world's methods to be a help, strength, or refuge to them. Apart from the Lord, it profits nothing, you see. It's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. May we turn to the Lord and find life in him. So verse 15 says, then all the men who knew that their wives burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Really, tell us, how do you really feel? No, they're like, we're not going to listen to you. There's no active pretense here. It's like, man, we'll tell you how it is, Jeremiah. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we've done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The woman also said, and when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So, the moral of the story here is women will drag you down. That's not quite it. There's something more to that, I think. But here's these women that are just going, hey, you know, look what's going on. We're not going to listen, Jeremiah. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do whatever we want. And sadly, they placed more emphasis on their experiences than the word of God. Right? They're saying, when we did this before, everything was going well with us. Surely it must be right. It's the same thing people say oftentimes today. If it feels right, how can it be wrong? If I'm not hurting anybody, how can it be bad? God just wants me to be happy, regardless of what, you know, and what happens is we dismiss the word of God based upon our own feelings or emotions or our own personal experiences and say, no, I put more emphasis upon this than I do the word of God. People still do that same thing, and that's exactly what these people were doing in this account right now. They're going, when we did these things, we experienced goodness. How can it be so bad? How can it be contrary to God's word then? And you see, we can easily allow our emotions or feelings and subjective thoughts to dictate to us what is right and wrong. That's why we always need to go with what the Word of God says, because that's all it is. It's emotions, it's feelings that are all over the place. They're like roller coasters, subjective thoughts. Who's to say that I'm right in that? Who's to say that my feeling is really the thing that I should be following here? What I need to follow is the Word of God, because this is what I know to be solid and true. I don't need to question that. I don't need to let my situations or experiences be that guiding light for me when I have the Word of God. I don't need to have my experiences interpret the Word of God. I need the Word of God to interpret my experiences and recognize I'm offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. We'll see what the Word of God says. Oh, don't do it? I guess I shouldn't be doing it. Regardless of what the outcome is, regardless of what I'm experiencing from that, the Word of God says don't do it. Don't let your experiences interpret the Word of God. Let the Word of God interpret those experiences. Now, these women are sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. That title referred to Ishtar, an Assyrian and Babylonian goddess, also called Ashtoreth or Astarte and Venus by other groups. She was thought to be the wife of the false god Baal, also known as Molech. She was connected to the planet Venus, and the cakes made to her were of that symbol or shape. The motivation of women to worship Ashtoreth stemmed from her reputation as a fertility goddess, and as the bearing of children was greatly desired among women, worship of this Queen of Heaven was rampant among pagan civilizations. Sadly, it became popular among the Israelites as well. And it's interesting, and I alluded to this in a previous study back in chapter 7, that it's interesting that Catholics have taken on this title in their veneration to Mary. To them, she's become known as the Queen of Heaven. We see here that it has connections to something that we should not want to be connected to. We need to be careful of those things. And sadly now, these women are going and doing, they're saying to Jeremiah, listen, we're doing this right in plain view of our husbands. We're not doing it without their permission. They seem to be going along with it. So women, yeah, it's not all on you, okay? Just like 90%. Not all, but no. But sadly, the men, they just seem to let them go on in this practice. They're not speaking up. They're not standing up. See, men are called to be leaders in the home. And that's a lot more than just saying, you know, men have the final say in everything. Isn't that men called to be leaders and take on, you know, this role of dictator? No, men are to lead in the home in the things of God. Men are to be setting that spiritual climate in the home. That's a serious and heavy responsibility, you see. Not something that we take on for ourselves as some kind of way to get our way. This is men called to be leaders, to be setting that spiritual climate in our home. And men, we need to be leading well. We need to be representing Jesus well in our homes. We need to be representing Jesus well to our wives and to our children. And these men sadly just weren't doing it. Look at verse 20 here. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people, and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord. All Judah, who are in the land of Egypt, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. All Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. Then all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in that place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. Verse 23 is really the key here, isn't it? Notice that. This is what led to all their woes. Because, look at verse 23, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And you see how faithful the Lord has been in sending prophet after prophet, giving Jeremiah an extensive length of ministry to continue to remind the people to repent, to turn, or else the Lord is going to unleash the Babylonians upon them. He's been gracious. He's been calling out to them, yet nobody's responded, nobody's listened. And so the Lord is able to say, you brought this calamity upon yourselves because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, because you've offered up sacrifice to idols, because you've burned incense to them, because you've done all these things, you've sinned. And you've not repented of that sin. Think about that mercy of the Lord, that all he was calling for them to do was simply repent, to acknowledge their sin and to turn back to the Lord, and the Lord would hold off that judgment. That's great grace and mercy right there. But now, because they're coming to Jeremiah saying, we will not do what you're telling us to do. We're going to keep burning incense to the queen of heaven. We're going to keep offering up our cakes and having a party with these false deities. We're going to keep doing these things. Because they've said that, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to watch over you, as he says in verse 27. It's not watching over them for good. I'm going to watch over you to bring them down, he's saying. Sadly, the remnant fleeing to Egypt thought they needed to do this to spare their lives, lest they be led away into Babylon. Oh, if we don't get out of here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. He's not going to be happy with us, and we're going to have to go to Babylon. But remember earlier, what was the word that God told Jeremiah to share with the people? Submit to them. Go. It's okay. Why? Because they're going to be taken to Babylon. They're going to find a place of refuge there because that's the Lord's will. And guess what? In 70 years, they're going to be brought back to the land. The very thing this remnant wanted was security so that they could eventually return back to the land, the people in Babylon are going to do. Think about that. They're going, no, 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 we can't go to Babylon. That'll be death. They say, we'll go to Egypt. And yet, they're the ones that are going to end up in death because of it. We may not always be able to make sense of the Lord's plans, but his plans are always favorable in the end. You can count on that, guys. So a sign was given to Jeremiah that these prophecies would indeed come to pass. Just as Pharaoh Hophra would be handed over to his enemies, so too would these words be fulfilled. And Hophra was indeed taken hostage in a military coup by his own general, Amasis. And 3 years later, he was executed. When the people would see that, it'd be a reminder. Oh, those words that Jeremiah shared have come to pass exactly like he said. Chapter 45. And in chapter 45, short chapter here, It chronologically comes before chapters 40 to 44. This chapter doesn't belong chronologically here, as we see. It would fit in a timeline of Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1 to 8. That's around 604 BC. And in that day, in 604 BC, in Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah is in prison. And he called Baruch, his assistant, his scribe, to come and take his scroll that Jeremiah would dictate to Baruch. He'd write it down. And Jeremiah called Baruch to go and share that in the house of the Lord because Jeremiah was in prison. He couldn't do it himself. So he says, Baruch, go and take this scroll and go and read it out in the house of the Lord. But now in this chapter, Jeremiah is having to come to Baruch with a word of encouragement and rebuke, interestingly enough. Let's see why. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. So in the midst of all that Jeremiah was going through, I like this. Here he is in prison at this time. He's got a nation that's not listening to him, that he's been faithful to serve and to share the word of the Lord with. Nobody's responding. He's got impending judgment coming upon the nation. He's recognizing it. But in the midst of all that, he's not too preoccupied to come alongside a disciple with a word of encouragement. One individual that is, Baruch, I got some words for you here. I want to encourage you, but I also want to kind of correct you in some matters here. It was a word of encouragement because Baruch was, of course, feeling discouraged. You bring encouragement when a person is discouraged. First of all, Baruch would have probably been looked down on because of his relationship with the unpopular prophet Jeremiah. Perhaps he had expectations that things were going to turn around in Judah. Even if they didn't turn around nationally, he was hoping it would seem that things would turn around personally. See, Baruch's thinking, okay, I'm hoping that things are going to go really well with me. Maybe I'll get an advancement. Maybe I'll get a high position somewhere here, you know, have some favor with somebody. Maybe I'll get to have a big part because he's been faithful to Jeremiah, you know, in the land. But now he's reading out the word of the Lord and he's hearing the demise that's coming upon the land and he's thinking, this doesn't look good. Doesn't look like I'm going to have any opportunity to gain or to grow in a certain position that I might want. That's why Jeremiah comes and he says in verse 5, do you see great things for yourself? Baruch seemed to be gripped with ambition. Now, being ambitious is not bad, but selfish ambition is deadly. See, Baruch didn't have to rely on his own advancement in order to feel validated or complete. Baruch had to simply live out Matthew 6:33, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Philippians 2:3 says that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, even though the word comes to him in verse 4, that what I've built, I will break down. What I've planted, I will pluck up. Even though God would do these things, Baruch didn't have to rely on those things to be the platform for him to have success or honor. Perhaps Baruch is discouraged because he's thinking, what the Lord has built up, he's going to tear down. What he's planted, he's going to pluck up. Well, what's that going to do for me then? That's not going to help me in what I'm desiring to have for me. But he didn't need to rely on these things, you see. Again, that's relying upon the world system. It's relying upon the things around us to have, you know, that advancement or to gain selfishly and personally. Our success and honor comes in obeying the Lord and laying our life down for his glory. Selfish ambition only seeks to rob God of his glory and take it for ourselves. That's why selfish ambition is such a deadly thing. Because it's robbing God's glory so that we can have it for ourselves. Let us be those that seek for God's work to be done and for God to be glorified through it. Do not seek great things for yourselves. That's the word to Baruch. It's a word for us. Oh, let's be those that seek great things. Let's be those that say, oh, I want to see great things happen, but not for us. Not so that we can have greater titles or greater positions. Let us see great things so that God can be greater glorified. So that God can demonstrate his goodness and his power and his might. Let's see great things so that God gets praised through it, not ourselves. That's the difference here. The Lord, however, does make a promise to Baruch. He would survive the destruction of the city and land, as we see in verse 5 at the end of it. And God kept his word. Baruch was part of the small group with the Chaldeans, which the Chaldeans left in the land after Jerusalem fell. And along with Jeremiah, forced to move on into Egypt. And Jeremiah has inserted this personal note here in the text to demonstrate that God keeps his promises to individuals as well as to nations. Okay, how are we doing for time here? Chapter 46, last chapter tonight. You guys doing okay? Do me a favor, guys. Stand up, stretch out, get the blood flowing again. I know it gets very comfy in those seats. It's nighttime, tired, so stand up, stretch out. All right, I'm going to have a drink of water, and then you guys can sit back down and hopefully have enough energy for one more chapter. But don't anybody go anywhere. Just close those doors in the back there. Just shut them. Make sure nobody's escaping right now, fleeing to Egypt. What? What's going on back there? Hey. No, okay. It's all good. It's all good. Okay. Chapter 46. Now in chapters 46 to 51, don't worry, we're not getting to them all. But in chapters 46 to 51, we see a series now of prophecies that are directed to Gentile nations. The first one here in chapter 46 is going to be directed to Egypt. And it says here in verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Yeah, it's getting late. Okay, put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back. For fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood? Whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow or the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead, take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines, you shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together. So in this passage, it's the Battle of Carchemish that's in view here. It's mentioned in this passage in the second verse there. And it's when Pharaoh's forces came against the upstart Babylonians, you know, this nation that was on the rise, and the Egyptians are thinking, we've got to stop them. They're coming in. And so Egypt is pictured moving in like a mighty river, but yet it ended with a great defeat, a great retreat, essentially, as they began to flee and retreat away. See, God was the one in charge here, because it's called the Day of the Lord God of Hosts here. Babylon was his chosen instrument to exact his judgment. And so God is at work here, leading the Babylonians. Though Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians at Carchemish in 605 BC, he didn't invade the land of Egypt until 571 to 567 BC, which we alluded to earlier. This seems to be the fulfillment of what Jeremiah had said there in chapter 43, verse 8 to 13. And it's the context now, this next section, where we see in verses 1 to 12, the Battle of Carchemish, where Egypt was defeated, they fled away. And now we see, skipping ahead a number of years, where the Babylonians will come in to Egypt. So look at verse 13. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph and in Tahpenes, and say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Now, why were these three cities mentioned here in verse 14? Why are they singled out? It's the only three cities mentioned. Egypt's a big place. But these three cities are singled out. Why? Because it was the place where the rebellious remnant of the Jews fled to. We saw that in chapter 43, didn't we? It's as if the Lord is saying, guys, you can run. but you can't hide, you know. He knows exactly where they are. And it's these places that are mentioned where the sword devours all around them, where the Babylonians will move in, just like what Jeremiah prophesied. In a word, in fact, you know, warning them of what is to come. And so the once mighty Egyptians would even lose heart in this invasion, and many would flee for their lives here, as we read on. Look at verse 15. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity. For Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer. Not a great pickup line there, in case you're wondering, but Egypt's likened to this great, choice, pretty heifer. But destruction comes. No matter how pretty you might look, no matter how nice you can make something appear, you know, if it's not of the Lord, if it's not right, look at what's happening. Destruction comes. It comes from the north also. And that's speaking of Babylon, coming from the north. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her force, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon and Abno and Pharaoh in Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So the Lord ends by saying, the land will once again recover from the ravages of war and be inhabited again. Though Egypt is going to have a great fall, again, judgment upon them. They're going to flee, they're going to run away. No matter how beautiful, how built up Egypt might be, Babylonians are going to come in. And they're going to be wiped out. But they're going to return again. And the land will be inhabited once more, just as in the days of old. And so this final word in verse 27, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob. So who's the Lord talking to now? He's talking to Israel once again. Do not fear, my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you. For I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Hey guys, this is a great way to end. And we are ending here. But this is a great way to end because the Jews now are hearing this word. This is a word now for Israel. Behold, he says in verse 27, I will save you from afar. Where's the bulk of Israel right now? Somebody? In Babylon. They're in Babylon. There's a remnant in Egypt, but the bulk of them are in Babylon. I give you extra points for speaking out. That's all good still. And so they're in Babylon, and they're looking at all that's going on. They're hearing reports, no doubt, that Babylon's on the move. They're moving in Egypt. They're taking over Egypt. They moved in Egypt. They're just wiping everybody out before them. They're going out like grasshoppers, right? Like locusts, devouring everything. You take an army of locusts, and they just don't leave anything uncovered. They just devour everything. That's kind of what Babylon's been likened to. And so the people sitting in Babylon, the people of Israel could be sitting here going, oh boy, this is not good. What's going to happen to us now? Oh my goodness, where does this leave us? Are they going to come back just thirsty for blood and just take us down? What's going to happen to us now? They could be sitting there in Babylon. They could be sitting there just in great fear and worry and doubt as to their own survival. But look at what the Lord says to them. He says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, in verse 28. And then he says, for I'm with you, He says, I will not leave you. I'll make a complete end of you. Aren't you grateful for that? God will not forget about those taken away to Babylon or those remaining in Judah. Babylon won't be able to touch them because God is for them. Isn't that good? I think these are good words for where we can easily find ourselves today. And in light of all that's gone on, just think about, you know, terrorist attacks in Paris of a few days ago. And just the ramped up worry of terrorism on a global level. People are wondering how they're going to survive in this chaotic world. But understand that God is on our side. And he says to us, as he says to the people of Israel, do not fear. I will save you. I am with you. And guys, that's all we need to know. That's all we need to get out of bed each day and live these lives for him. Because he's at work. He's in control. Though nations rage, nobody can do anything that God doesn't allow. So instead of worrying about what's happening around us, let us look up and consider the one who is for us. That's the word we need to end on here today, guys. Instead of worrying and being fearful about what's happening around us, let's look up and remember the one who is for us. And he says, do not be afraid. I will save you. I'm with you. I will not leave you. He's on our side, guys. All right? So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer right now. And I do want to just take some time maybe corporately here tonight just to pray, no doubt, for even just the tragedy and the ongoing fallout of what's been going on in Paris and just, you know, surrounding nations and just the fear that so many people are gripped with. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And is there anything here today just on a personal level that we can just pray for one another? Any needs that we can just lift up to the Lord here tonight?